Amen. Thank you for that song. Please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is where we're going to pick up. Some of you may be wondering about verses 11 through 16 in chapter 7. We kind of stopped there at verse 11. There's some details there that we're going to come back to a little later in the letter. So we're going to move ahead today. Really, chapter 7 closes the first section of the letter. The letter of 2 Corinthians can be divided easily into three main parts. Chapters 1 through 7, Paul focuses on the heart of ministry. Now, remember, a large reason that Paul's writing this letter to the church at Corinth is false teachers had come in. They had said that Paul basically was not really an apostle of God. They said that he was just somebody who was trying to take advantage of them and doing it for money, that he was some kind of fake and fraud. And, I mean, it would be like accusing somebody of being a televangelist today. Does that, everybody get that? Okay, some of you look really offended right now. I know some of your favorite preachers are on TV. And I'm not saying that every preacher on TV is not real, but some of them, I don't know if you know this or not, some of them are not genuine, and some of them are in it for the money. Okay, everybody clear? So that's basically what they were accusing Paul of doing, so he's defending that. So he's talking about authentic Christian ministry, and he talks about the heart of ministry really in the first seven chapters, and then in chapters 8 and 9, he really talks about giving, and that's where we're going to focus on the next several weeks is about giving. Giving is important in Christian ministry, and we're going to see how he brings that out today. And then the last section is chapters 10 through 13, and he kind of gives a final defense of his apostleship in ministry. Here's what we're going to see today, though. Giving out of love for others is a mark of a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ. Giving to others out of love for them is a mark of genuine disciples of Jesus Christ. In other words, if you're following Jesus, you're going to love other people. And if you love other people, you're going to give to meet their needs. You're going to have a heart that is a giving heart. So we're going to learn about that tonight. So let's pray, or this morning. What time is it? Anybody else have a long week? It's been a long week. So I don't know what time it is, but we're gonna be in 2 Corinthians 8, whatever time it is. Let's pray together and we'll read the text, all right? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessing that we have together to worship you today. And Father, we pray that you would speak to us through your word, that your Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth. Lord, we know that this letter was written for a specific church at a specific time, but we also know that you've made the truths there that they go beyond time, they go beyond space, they go to all of the saints throughout all ages. And I pray that we could glean truths from the Word of God today, that you would guide us into those truths and teach us, and that you would change us. And Father, especially we pray today that if anyone hearing this message has never been born again, that today would be the day of their salvation. Today, they would turn away from their sin and unbelief. Today, they would trust with all their heart in Jesus Christ, who died for their sins, according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again, according to the Scriptures, so that we might have life. We pray they come to faith and that you would help all of us to take the next step in our walk with you, that we would be faithful to you and do the things you lead us to do. Lord, please help me. I am nothing without you, and I can do nothing without you, and I pray that you'll bless your word in spite of me today, convict our hearts, and help us to learn and to grow, to be encouraged and equipped to serve you. And we ask it all in Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, or to know, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us that with much entreaty that we would receive the gift, and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. All right, let's stop right there. This section is about giving, and in particular, it's about a special offering the Apostle Paul was trying to gather up for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And if I understand my history right, there had been two major earthquakes. There was a famine that had been going on back in Jerusalem for some time now. And the saints that were back in Jerusalem were suffering greatly. They didn't have food. They didn't have the basic needs that they had in life. And so the apostle had heard about that need. And he had been going around to the churches of Galatia and now to Corinth and all the places of Achaia, all these different regions where he had been used by the Lord to establish churches and strengthen those churches. They were in a place where they could help those that were in need. So in particular, this is talking about giving to that specific need. Those who were in these other churches, taking up love offering, gathering up money to send back to Jerusalem to help those who were suffering in a very hard time back there. Everybody with me? Okay, we read about that, and we've seen it in a couple of different places. And if you'll study the book of Acts very carefully, and you'll study the letters to these different churches, like Galatians, and here in 1 and 2 Corinthians, you'll see that. Now, you remember a lot of crazy stuff had been going on at the church in Corinth. If you were here when we studied the first letter, it was kind of a wild church, to be honest. When they would get together for the Lord's Supper, people were getting drunk, and some people were overeating and being gluttons, and other people were being left out. I mean, it was kind of a crazy time. He had to write to them and say, hey, listen, when you guys get together, things need to be done decently and in order. If he had to say that, you can understand that things probably weren't being done decently or in order. He tells them, listen, it's great you've got these spiritual gifts, but when you're speaking in tongues, you don't need to have two or three going at the same time. And you don't need to have somebody with a word and somebody with a letter and somebody with a song. And I mean, it was just chaos in that church. And so a lot of things have been going on. And in the middle of trying to help all that, he's also encouraging them to give. Now, we've talked about the fact that there were a couple of other letters that we don't have record of. There was a letter before 1 Corinthians. There was a letter in between 1 and 2 Corinthians. We've referred to that as a severe letter because you'll remember he was really worried about how they would take it, and he had sent Titus to find out how they took it. He took the letter and they received it, but Paul didn't know how they took it. Remember, we read that last week. He said, I don't repent that I sent the letter, but I did repent, because he was concerned about how they would take it. He didn't know how they would respond. And remember, we read in Acts a little while ago, he had gone to find Titus, and when he couldn't find him, he had to go a little further because he just couldn't stand it. He needed to know how the church at Corinth responded. Why? Because he loved them. And because he wanted them to continue following the Lord, he was worried that they would turn away from God at this sharp rebuke instead of turning to Christ. But when he found Timothy, he was comforted. We saw that last time, because they had received the letter and repented with godly sorrow. And so now he's getting back to business. I'm so thankful you responded well. I'm so thankful that you had godly sorrow that led you to repentance. I'm so thankful how you responded. But remember, I already talked to you about this special offering for the saints of Jerusalem, and you had a desire to give. And what we're going to see here today is now you need to get to the doing. You want to do what's right. Now you need to do it. You purposed in your mind to give. Now you need to actually give. You said you wanted to give, but now you need to follow through. Is everybody with me right now? Essentially saying you need to put your money where your mouth is. There you go. We all understand that. Okay, so this is particularly about this special offering. But can I say this? Chapters 8 and 9 in 2 Corinthians are the most extensive passage in the New Testament on giving. And I believe that we can glean from this truths about how we ought to give as Christians today. So it's about a special love offering for poor saints who were struggling in Jerusalem, but the principles here apply to all giving as Christians today. All right? So we're going to learn some things. Giving is a grace from God. Giving is a grace from God. This section, chapters 8 and 9, is bookended by God's grace. Look at verse 1 again. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. Now, don't get too upset about the word liberal in your Bible today. It's not what we think of as conservative versus liberal in our country today. We're talking about liberality. In other words, they gave a lot. Okay. Any of you guys ever had to use some kind of salve or ointment? It'll say on the instructions sometimes that you use it either sparingly or liberally. I hope you know the difference. Sparingly means just a dabble, do you? Just a little. Liberally means you just slather it on. And some of you don't have a lot of sense. You figure if a little bit's good, then a whole lot's even better. Right? No. Not amen. If it says use sparingly, use it sparingly. If it says use liberally, it means you use a lot. And so what he's saying is that the churches of Macedonia, these churches gave abundantly. They gave a whole lot. Even though they didn't have much, they gave liberally. They gave a whole lot. And notice what it says. This was a grace of God that was bestowed on those churches. Okay? When you and I think about grace, we understand that that means it's when God gives us what we don't deserve. And so when we think of getting God's grace, we think of God giving us something. But the churches of Macedonia had matured to a place in their spiritual walk with God that they understood something that you and I need to get today. A grace of God isn't just what God gives you, but when he puts you in an opportunity to give, that is a grace. The Lord said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And so when we focus on grace, and as we're growing up spiritually, we start to understand the gifts of God. We're like, man, God has given me so much. He's given me so much. But the churches of Macedonia had kind of taken the next step in their Christian maturity. And they said, you know what? We've got the grace of God because we're giving. Would to God that he put all of us in a position to give to others. To give of our money, yes, but to give of our time, to give of our talents, to give of our treasures to the cause of Christ, to the kingdom of God, and for the good of other human beings. We had to have a desire to give to others. So giving is a grace from God. He starts here in verse 1. We want you to know about the grace of God that was bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, and that the end of this section is 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Look at what he says here. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. So when he's talking about giving for two chapters, he starts with this. I want you to know about the grace of God that he gave these churches because they were able to give liberally. And then he ends it with this. Praise God. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Gift. So he starts with the grace of God and he ends with the gift of God. And this idea of giving is all about the goodness of God in our lives. All right? Have you ever had the joy of giving something to someone else out of a heart of love? Isn't that awesome? I mean, when you love somebody and you take your hard-earned money or you use your time or your abilities to make something for somebody or to invest in somebody, and you're able to do something or give something to someone else because you love them, isn't that a great joy? See, you guys know it. We know it, but we don't think about it all the time. We're usually concerned about what we can get more than we are about what we can give. And we need to learn over the next few weeks how important it is to see that giving is a grace from God. Now, this giving grace is a contagious thing. Giving grace is contagious. He said, I want you to know about the grace of God on others. The reason he's telling them about how they gave is to encourage the Corinthians to give. I want you to know about the churches in Macedonia, how they gave, because Paul knows when you hear about other people giving, it encourages you to give as well. It's contagious. He says, I want you to know about how in a great trial of affliction, Verse 2, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. For to their power, to their ability, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. In other words, look at the grace of God on the churches of Macedonia, how God enabled them to give. We want that same grace in you. That's why Titus came. He encouraged you already to give, and we want to see you follow through. Look at what they did. And here in a little bit, we'll go back through and look at those details. But just get this. The churches of Macedonia gave, so you give. Now look at verse 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Can you say that the church at Corinth was a recipient of the grace of God? If you know anything about that church, you know they were a mess. And if you know anything about ourselves, you know we're a mess. Listen, those people were recipients of the grace of God, and so are we. And he says, you've received all this grace. I want you to receive this grace also. Look at verse 9. Giving is contagious. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. You see, he's going to give us an example. The first example is the churches of Macedonia. But if that doesn't get you, how about this? How about the example of the Lord Jesus Christ himself? He was rich. How rich was Jesus? Before he left the glories of heaven and before he was born in Bethlehem, how rich was he? Well, he kind of created the entire universe and it all belongs to him. I mean, we read about it sometimes, you know, the cattle on a thousand hills and all those things. Yeah, he breathed out the stars. He owns them. He's the creator of all things. And when the Bible says these things, I mean, it's just always going to be an understatement. There's no way to fully express this when God condescended to become one of us. But God, Jesus Christ, was rich. But for your sakes, he became poor. How poor did he become? Well, he left the glories of heaven, and he was born in Bethlehem, and there was no room for them in the inn, so he was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, a feed trough. Now listen, I know some of you were probably born at home. Anybody in here born at home? God bless you. I see those hands. Praise the Lord. Some of you are like, say, what? Yeah, I know. Yeah, people used to get born to wherever mama was when it was time. Yeah, mama had to leave the field to go back into the house and have the baby. But I reckon that not any of you who were born at home, your mama probably didn't wrap you up and put you in a feed trough. However poor you were, she probably didn't lay you in there with the hay for the donkeys. Right? Just checking. I mean, he was poor. He didn't have anything. The scripture says he didn't have where to lay his head. Jesus left the glories of heaven and physically, literally was poor. But not only that, friends, you got to remember, he became one of us. God became a man and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He thought of himself without reputation. He was willing to humble himself. So spiritually, literally, in every way, he became poor. And look at it one more time. It's right there in the middle of the verse. For your sakes. He did it all so that you could be made rich. Jesus gave up everything, even his life, so that you could live. He gave up the glories of heaven so that you could have the glories of heaven. If you're listening to me this morning and you've never been saved, and maybe you don't even know what that means, it means this. All of us are born with a sin nature. We've all broken God's commandments. We're all guilty before God. It's not hard to prove. Let me. Some of you have heard this 1,000 times, but for those who haven't, and sometimes good for us too, but how many of you have ever told a lie in your life? Could you just raise your hand if you've ever told a lie? And what does that make you? Does that sting a little? Okay, how many times I get asked that question, it still hurts. You say, well, I've only told a couple of lies. Well, how many lies do you have to tell? Yeah, I mean, how many people would you have to murder before you were a murderer? So if you've lied, you are a? How many of you ever stolen anything, even if it's small? Uh-huh. What do you call somebody who steals things? That's a good job. Not a stealer. A thief. A thief, that's right. And we don't like to admit that because we don't like thieves. If you've ever had something stolen from you, you don't like that. But we are. How about this one? How many of you have ever taken God's name in vain? You've used the name of God or Jesus without reverence, without respect. The Bible says the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes the name of the Lord in vain. Now listen, I'm not trying to judge you this morning. I'm just trying to help you to see we're all guilty before a holy God. We are all guilty. There is none righteous, no, not one. But Jesus left the glories of heaven and became poor. He humbled himself and went to the cross and died for you so that you could be made rich. And please understand, we're talking about spiritually now. Jesus didn't die on the cross so that you could have a private jet. Nothing wrong with having a private jet. It's just not why he died. He died so that you could be rich spiritually. He died so that you could live. And if you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, understand you are guilty. You have broken God's law. And all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But if you will repent, turn away from your sin to God, and trust in Jesus who died for you and rose again, he will save you and give you eternal life. You must believe and call on the name of the Lord, and he will save you. Now, I think a lot of people get confused by that. Well, what do you mean, call on the name of the Lord? And I know a lot of people at this point would say, listen, here's the sinner's prayer. Just pray this and really believe real hard in your heart and you'll be saved. I just want you to know it's not about a special prayer that you pray. It's not about certain words that you say. It's about trusting in Christ alone. And if we got to hear the testimony of all the saved people in the room, everybody probably said something different. That's not where it's at. It's not the words you say. It's trusting that he died for you and rose again. And if you've never trusted in him, I plead with you to trust in him today. Paul writes to them about the giving of Jesus, how he gave, how he became poor so that they could be made rich, because grace giving, this giving grace is contagious. So look at what those churches did. Look at what our Lord has done for us. So I want you to look back real quick, and we're going to walk through a couple of these details very quickly this morning. The giving grace of the churches at Macedonia. Look at verse 2 again, because I want to get these principles of giving today. Number one, their giving began with the spiritual. It was out of the abundance of their joy that they gave. Their giving wasn't out of a sense of guilt or shame or because somebody made them do it. It started with their heart. It started out of the joy that God had given to them. So it was spiritual first. Next, remember I said already that it was liberal. It abounded to the riches of their liberality. But notice this. They were in deep poverty. So it wasn't that they were rich and they gave out of their riches. They were poor. And yet because it started with the spiritual, because it started with their heart, they still gave liberally because it was from their heart. So it was spiritual, it was liberal, and then notice in verse 3 that it was proportional. What do I mean? It was for to their power. It was to their ability. God expects Christians to give according to their ability. We learn that in the last letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." What's that mean? It means that if you have a lot, you can give a lot. If you have a little, you can still give a little. Everybody with me? This is the way it works. God doesn't say, "I want everybody to give this amount, this set amount. It doesn't matter how much you have. I want you to give X amount of dollars." He doesn't work that way. As God has prospered you, you give. So it's proportional to how God has blessed you, how God has prospered you. You are to give. We are to give proportionally. They had deep poverty, but they were willing to give according to their power. But notice this, not only was it proportional, it was sacrificial. He says, "For to their power," in verse 3, "I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves." What's that mean? It means they were poor. They had deep poverty, but they were willing to give what they could, and they were willing to give more than they could. They were willing to give sacrificially. In other words, they were willing to give up some things for themselves to help those who were in greater need. Everybody has needs. You guys agree with that? Everybody has needs. I think most of us in this room have a hard time distinguishing between wants and needs. All right, let me check real quick. How many of you think you need a cell phone? There's my honest people. There we are. Some of you are like, "I know you're tricking me. I'm not raising my hand." But you feel that, right? We think we need that. I'm going to just be honest with you guys. A while back, Cooks and Hill started running fiber internet up on the mountain so country folks could get high-speed internets too. And I felt that that was a great need for us. Amen? Come on. No? Okay. We need high-speed internet. Is that really a need? No. No, let me tell you what you need. We're supposed to be content with food and clothes. Having food and clothes, be content. And y'all are like, "Hold on. What about a house?" No, he didn't say that. Having food and raiment, therewith be content. That's not a lot, but that's all we need. Everything we have beyond food and the clothes on our back, food for today and clothes to wear today, everything above that is beyond our needs. Isn't God good? Because we all got a lot more than just food to eat today and clothes to wear. God's been so, so good to us. We got to remember that. And they were willing to give beyond what they were able to, sacrificial. And then I want you to notice that it was personal. "For to their power I bear record, yea, beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." So this is giving is to be done together. It's communal. We're doing this together. And then notice that it's personal. "This they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." They were willing. It was personal. They were giving themselves to God first. And can I say this? Any giving that we would do to the cause of Christ is not going to mean what it should if we're not giving ourselves to God first. Why? Because we want Him to get all the glory. It's not about us. It's not about, "Hey, look at what I gave." It's not about, "Hey, I can get this as a tax write-off." I'm doing this because I've given myself to God, and now I want to give to others in the name of Jesus. And in case somebody's upset right now, I'm not saying you shouldn't take it as a tax write-off. I'm just saying that shouldn't be your motive. That's the grace, the giving grace that the churches of Macedonia have. And they were encouraged to give in the same way. Verse 7, one more time. "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. They had been given great grace. They had been given faith. That's what we believe about God and how it changes our lives. They had been given the grace of utterance. That's words of truth that we believe and speak. They had been given the grace of knowledge, what we know about God and His Word. They had been given the grace of diligence. That's that eagerness, that earnestness for the things of God. They had been given the grace of love. That's the love of God that's been shed abroad on our hearts. That love that's from above and goes out from a transformed heart to others. They had been given all of these graces, and he says, have this giving grace too. Have a heart to give to those who are in need. Giving begins with a readiness in our will, but it has to be followed by action. Let's stand together. While our musicians are coming, will you pray with me? Father, as we come before your throne of grace this morning, we're thankful for the time together in the Word. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict hearts right now, that you would give us the courage to step out and to be obedient to the leadership of your Spirit. If anyone hearing this message has never been saved, I pray that even now, Lord, they would trust in Jesus, who died for them and rose again. And even now, Lord, they would call on your name and be saved. Lord, for all who are saved, help us to take the next step, if that's baptism, or if that's officially joining with this church, or if that's putting off some sin and putting on your righteousness. Lord, whatever it is, whatever degree of commitment we need to come to today, I pray that you'll give us that grace. Forgive my sin, Lord. I pray that you'll bless your word in spite of me. Let your will be done in every heart, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Page 521.